I love this morning. I really do. It's a little chaotic. I realize I watch people walk in, and unfortunately, the only tables available were the tables at the front. Sorry. You know, but it makes Garrett feel better that he's got people on his side now, so that's good. I love both services together. I think this is awesome when you guys get to interact like this. Even having the kids in the room, parents, it's fine. If they make noise, it won't bother me. It'll bother you more than it does me. And I don't know if you guys know this, but this last Friday was the 54th anniversary of Ashworth Church. Did you guys know that? November 1971. They kicked off this place, and here we are still today, still going. Isn't that amazing? We praise God for his faithfulness. I love the story that Carrie told. How many of you knew that story? You've heard it before. Yep, you're kind of familiar with it. Maybe you hadn't heard it before. It's kind of a wild one, isn't it? I mean, you got what we're going to look at it again just in a second, but I love that story. And as I watched Carrie, I will admit, I was in the back laughing because you guys really did get into it, and thank you. I mean, praise Jesus, right? Hallelujah. There you go. There you go. You're with me. Maybe I should work on making more Sundays interactive, you know? We'll figure out some... Oh, no. I love it. I love it. I'm going to read the story again. If you want to do the actions again, feel free. It's in Luke chapter 17. I just want to read it to you straight from Luke's gospel. It's Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Here's what we see. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Oh no. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, this version has a different word. They were cleansed. Yay, there you go. One of them, when he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Yay. Yay, there you go. You know, as we listen to a story like this, as we talk about this with our kids, it's very easy for us to be very reductionistic in how we view a story like this. And we can just say, now the moral of the story, as if it's one of Aesop's fables, right? The moral of the story is, don't forget to say thank you to God. And that's a great point to take away. But I don't think it's the only thing that this passage has to teach us. Because as I was reading through this passage multiple times this week, a few thoughts came to my mind that I think are as important, if not maybe more important, of what we learn through the 10 lepers healed, but only one returning. And I think it begins with this, that gratitude begins long before anything happens to be thankful for. Gratitude is something that happens long before anything changes in our lives, anything else, because gratitude begins with an awareness of the presence of God. That's where gratitude has to begin. I mean, when we talk about the guys that got healed in the story, there were a couple of problems going on for these guys, or especially one guy. The first thing is they had leprosy, which, as Carrie told us, they were kicked out. They were ostracized. They were separate from their community. They couldn't see their family. They couldn't hang out with their friends. They couldn't go to the grocery store. They couldn't go to church. All they could do is just live in a colony together with other people just like them. They were outcast and isolated from everything. That's problem number one. But the second problem, at least for the one guy here at the end of the story, was we heard that he was a Samaritan. He was one of these guys where there was great animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. This guy would have been doubly written off as untouchable and undesirable. The fact that Luke throws this little detail in here at the end is very significant. It would have been so offensive for the crowd to hear that the one guy who actually turned around to say thank you was a Samaritan. I mean, this has overtones or undertones of the parable of the Good Samaritan, because you wouldn't want that individual to be the one that did the right thing. You want it to be one of us, somebody that looked like us. And so that the Samaritan is the, you know, doubly ostracized in this story. And you could almost picture these guys with what they're dealing with, huddling up in their little area, in their little colony, griping to one another about how difficult life is. I mean, I'm not going to ask how many of us do that in our own lives, because I'm afraid it might be more than we want to admit. But I mean, these guys could have circled up and they could have just gone to town on how bad things were for them. Look at us. Nobody cares. We're thrown out. We have no value. There's no hope. There's nothing for us. They could have. Their life was bad. They had every right to be able to gripe about it. But they hear about Jesus and they hear the stories about what Jesus has done. And it's amazing, right? Because even the stories of Jesus have made their way to these camps of the ostracized and those outsiders. And they know if there's any hope, if there's any hope or idea for mercy, for healing, that Jesus was going to be the one. And they were looking for healing. And so they're looking for Jesus. And not to be ignored, when they hear Jesus is passing by, they shouted, Jesus! Jesus! Yes! Yes! Can you almost see them? Hey! They're far away. Over here! Jesus, over here! Look at us! Pay attention to us! They were looking for him. And what's amazing is they could have pulled the Brent. You know what the Brent is? We don't want to admit that, right? Oh, I hear you. I'm acting like I don't hear you. I'm just going to keep walking. I would never do that to any of you, just so you know. What does the passage tell us Jesus did? He saw them. He saw them. Before he spoke a word, he saw them. And what do we know by that? He knew who they were. He knew the condition they were in. He knew what they were dealing with. And just think about for a moment the power of a look from Jesus. What is the power in a look from Jesus? Because as I thought about that, I thought about the disciple Nathanael, who before Jesus called him to be a disciple, Jesus actually tells him, he says, oh, I know who you are. I saw you underneath the tree. I saw you. Or when he's marching through a town and he looks up and he sees this guy named Zacchaeus in a tree. And what's it say? He says he looked up and he saw him. And he said, come on down. I'm going to your house. The power of a look from Jesus. And then I thought about, it's not always a comfortable look, is it? I thought about Peter and the story when he had denied Jesus three times and he's in the courtyard and they're moving Jesus. And in that moment, it says, Jesus looked and turned and saw Peter. That's not a comfortable look. But these men were on the lookout. They were ready. And the one who returned, the gratitude for him started long before Jesus spoke to him. Before Jesus saw him, before Jesus healed him, the gratitude had already begun because he was seeking God. He was seeking Jesus. And that leads us to a second point about gratitude, which is simply this. Gratitude cannot be tied to our circumstances. Gratitude cannot just be in response when life goes our way. It can't be. What's interesting is when you look at this guy, it's... why did only one guy turn around? What was happening within him? There was something within him that motivated him to turn around, wasn't it? I mean, parents, we can relate to this, right? And somebody gives your child a gift or does something kind for your kid, you're sitting there on the sidelines, aren't you? And what are you thinking? Please say thank you. Please say thank you. Please say thank you. Please don't make you have to say thank you. And they never do. These little ingrateful people, they don't. They don't. And then what do you have to do as a parent? What do you say? And then they give you that half word, thank you. You know, gratitude is an inner posture long before it's an outward expression. And as soon as this guy turns to go to the priest, he realizes what's happened to him. And nobody has to say, now, what do you say to Jesus? Nobody has to tell him because he knows. And it says that when he comes back, there's that loud voice again. That same loud voice that had said, have mercy on us, is now the voice that's saying, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And this isn't a fake it till you make it kind of thing. And I know sometimes we want to put a pretty bow on things and say, oh, put a smile on it. Be grateful regardless. No, there's actually something that we can do and can happen within us that makes us genuinely grateful people in how we live, even when our circumstances aren't something we have to be grateful for. I mean, think about in the Old Testament, Job. What happened to Job? Lost everything. I mean, the man had all the blessings that life could offer. And everything is stripped away from him. He lost it all. Money, kids, and even his friends and his wife have turned against him. And what's his response? He says, we read, Job got up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Many of us would stop right there. And yet Job goes on to say, may the name of the Lord be praised. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a religious obligation that motivates somebody to do that. That is the heartfelt response of someone who's been in the presence of God and knows that gratitude is much more than just about when things are good happening to me, when things are going my way. I mean, look at the number of times the Apostle Paul says, give thanks, be thankful. Just one example, 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in what? All circumstances. Paul's not saying that because, well, I hope you do it. He's saying you, as a follower of Jesus, you can do this. You can have the inner workings of somebody that just lives a grateful life. But we have to choose to be people of gratitude. And for some of us, it may require some work. We may have to stop and pause at the end of our day or the beginning of our day or even in the middle of our day as we reflect on a few hours or a few days or even weeks, and we stop and we say, what can I be grateful for? What can I give thanks for? And maybe it can start small for you. Maybe you don't look at your life and think, oh, I'm grateful. But maybe it starts small and you think, you know what? It's that text message I received. I'm grateful for that kind word. Or maybe it's just even, you know, I was walking through the office and that coworker smiled at me. That lifted my spirits. I'm grateful for that coworker. Or maybe, you know, it's that taste of tea or coffee. Can I get an amen? Sometimes it's just, thank you, God, for that taste of tea or coffee. But you know that even in something difficult, we can give thanks. Like that painful email that you get that's challenging. And you can look at it and you can say, you know what? I can choose to be angry, or I can choose to say, you know what? This gives me another opportunity to trust in God. What will I do? There's something that happens within us when we choose gratitude, when it's easy, but even more so when gratitude seems like it's hard to reach. So that's the second thing. But I think in order to become people of gratitude, we have to acknowledge there's some barriers, some difficulty in getting us there. We have to overcome some things sometimes. And one of the things I thought of when I thought about the barriers to gratitude, number one, busyness. Can I just tell you, most of you in this room, you're too busy. You're too busy. You need to slow down. If you don't have time to stop and say thank you to God, you're too busy. Stop it. You can do this. And I get it. Nothing like this culture makes us feel more justified in our busyness, because busyness is productivity and good job, keep producing. That is not a scriptural or biblical or Christ-like principle, just so you know. I'm just going to say it. I get it. It makes us feel special. It makes us feel accomplished. It makes us feel like our lives matter, which we need when we don't believe that God makes our lives matter. But this is like the nine guys who didn't return. Now, we don't know. We're not given any insight to why they didn't go, but I'll give them some grace. We don't know how long these guys have been separated from their families. I kind of understand if you hadn't been with your family for a year or two, and the first time you turn around and see I can go home, I don't know. I might have been one of them too. I'm ready to see my wife and kids. I'm ready to hang out with my friends. I don't blame them. At this point, though, they could have also been afraid to identify with Jesus because he was kind of a marked man at this point. But busyness, focusing on everything else rather than what we need to be, can really keep us from becoming grateful people. Another barrier, I think, is distraction. God knows we have more distractions in this world than ever before. Exactly. What? What are you talking about? We could list them all. As I was writing this Thursday, I thought to myself, anybody remember earlier this year when we did the digital fast?
Yeah.
Who did that with us? I want to see hands. How many of you have had a moment since then and think, maybe I need another digital fast? Yes. I'm with you. I found that I slipped right back into old habits and old patterns, and I can so easily be distracted by entertainment and games, and even religious duty can distract us and keep us from being grateful people. Or what about this one? This is a big barrier, I think. Entitlement. Sorry. Barrier to gratitude, entitlement. That's where my brain has a spasm there. Entitlement. That's not us, right? That's a friend of yours. That's somebody you know. It's not me. I realize we have to watch our toes on this one. We are entitled people. We are such entitled people. We too often assume we have an absolute right to health and happiness and every comfort this world has to offer. And it's not just my right, it's what I'm owed. And how many of times do we take that attitude into our relationship with God? I've done this for God, and therefore I don't have to say thank you because God, to be honest, you owe me. Now, we would never say that. But boy, doesn't our attitude reflect it sometimes. We can take the blessings and involvement of God in our lives for granted. And the amazing thing about returning to Jesus to say thank you is that it helps foster a posture of humility. It takes that entitlement away from us. It puts us where we need to be. It reminds us you don't have to earn anything to be loved by God. Can I say that again? You don't have to do anything to earn God's love, to be accepted by God. One commentary put it this way. Said a healthy proportion of time spent with God reflecting on his care and goodness may save us from the bitter pills we tend to swallow because we move so hectically through life. I love the thinking about the bitter pills that we swallow. Do you notice what happened to the outsider, the Samaritan, because he returned, because he said thank you? He got something the other nine didn't. Did you notice that at the end? What did Jesus say to him? He said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What's interesting is the word rise there has overtones of resurrection. Oh, now that's fun, isn't it? What does that tell us? New life, right? And the fact the early Christians would have recognized that this word rise up has to do with the resurrection. There's something happening here for this one guy the other nine missed. When this guy returns to Jesus, he experienced more than just the physical healing. He was invited into a new relationship with Jesus. Isn't that amazing what gratitude can do for us to introduce us into a new relationship with Jesus? There's a scholar named Leon Morris, and he said this. He says, it's possible that we should take the verb to mean more than cure when Jesus says your faith has healed you. It's literally has saved you. It may be that Jesus recognized in this man the faith that issues in salvation, and so he sent him off with the assurance that it was well with his soul as it was with his body. Full restoration means a saved soul as well as a sound body. As I read that, I just thought, I wonder how many times do we settle for less? How many times are we settling for the cheap blessing, the insignificant healing when God is sitting there offering us a relationship, when he's offering us his presence? The other nine missed out. Yeah, they got the physical healing, but they missed out on the spiritual healing. is a lack of gratitude in our lives, allowing us to experience some blessings in this world, but causing us to miss out on the presence of God. I'll leave that one with you. One final barrier. This is my biggest one. Forgetfulness. Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, what? Who said that? Yeah, we're forgetful people. And maybe what'll help our memories is if we stop more often than we think we should. I was reading about this one guy, and he said, you know, that he will stop as many as 8 times a day to stop and ask himself, what do I need to be grateful for? Seems like overkill, right? I think about how many things I forget throughout the day. Maybe I need 8 times a day to not forget what God has done. So as we start with gratitude, as we deal with these barriers, as we become people of gratitude, I want you to hear this. I'm not asking you to do gratitude. I'm asking you to become a person who is grateful. Do you know the difference? There is a difference. And the biggest difference is the work that God does within us. As we willingly submit and to surrender to God's transforming work in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what can happen. But we have to be willing to surrender. The Holy Spirit is not a bully, never comes in and bulldozes us, always asks for our permission and wants to join us in this transforming work. And the last thing I want to say to you about this is that when we become people of gratitude, it never stays an internal thing. It never stays a private thing. It always will manifest itself in an outward expression. Gratitude should become thanksgiving and praise, the outward expression of what God has done in our lives. I believe this needs to be more than just a gratitude journal, which is great. I think it's more than just what happens in your private time. I think it moves from the individual to the corporate, where we begin to rejoice and celebrate and give thanks to God together as the community. That's what Amy talked about last week. Hallelujah, is right. Amy talked about it. There's a season to weep and a season to dance, and most of that needs to be done together, if not all of it. So let me wrap this up. As we conclude, let's practice what I've been preaching. So if you can, quiet yourselves just a moment in the presence of God. God is here. Are you aware of God's presence? If not, just pray that prayer. God, make me more aware of your presence. And now I want you to do is I want you to think about a time period. It can be yesterday. It could be this morning. It could be the last week or month. And the question is just simply this: what can you give thanks for? What stirs your heart to praise God? Doesn't have to be something good, something easy. It can be something challenging. Whatever it is, take a moment right now and just think about that. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes, okay? Okay.